This evening, I just want to share with us briefly on the forces that gives us advantage as we engage in the context of human civilization, regardless of the influence of spirit cities. Glory to God. I want to deal with a very sensitive subject, engaging or taking advantage of the forces that gives us advantage as we engage in the civilizations of men, regardless of the influence of spirit cities. Glory to God. I want you to understand, as I begin to build my thoughts this evening, that wherever you are, geographically speaking, is not all there is about the reality of that place. Wherever you find yourself, you need to understand that there is a spirit city that regulates the affairs of that geographical location. You will be greatly mistaken to assume that because you find yourself in a territory that has a geographical jurisdiction, that's all there is. And then you'll be greatly mistaken to assume that because you are transacting in the marketplace, irrespective of wherever you find yourself in the mountains of influence, that all there is are the people and then the intellectual modalities required. Our world is largely spiritual. And those who will truly have the advantage are those who understand the interface between the two worlds and how to domesticate the advantages, the powers, and the factors of the spirit realm that influences the natural. Glory to God. If you look at the Bible, for instance, the very beginning of creation will reveal to you that there is a connection between the natural and the spiritual, and always the spiritual would have the preeminence. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible said, in the beginning, God created the heavens, and then he said, and the earth. The heaven was created before the earth. The earth cannot exist without the heaven. The earth is a subordinate, a subsidiary, an appendage of the heavens. So the spirit of necessity must exist before the natural can complement the spirit. The things you see in the natural are actually realities that models their essence in the spirit. If you study Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, when the Bible was speaking about Christ, you're also going to see this pattern that what we have in the earth is subordinate or subordinating what we have in the spirit. Speaking about Jesus, he said, who is the image of the invincible God, the firstborn of every creature? He said, for by him all things were created that are in the heaven and that are in the earth. Are you seeing the pair? Visible and invincible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. You see again that the heavens came before the earth. Now, the point here is not just that the heaven has preeminence, it's also that the heaven is paired with the earth. As you study the Bible, you are going to discover that the earth was actually designed to host the dominions and the civilization that are already in the spirit realm. This is why when God created the earth, he created a portal that linked the heavens and the earth, and he called it Eden. When God created the earth, he created a portal called Eden so that the civilization of the earth will not exist apart from the heavens. In fact, if you study Psalm 116 verse 15, the Bible told us, what we do on the earth here is actually as vice regents, Psalm 115 verse 16, is to serve as vice regents to God. We are his superintendents on the earth realm. He governs the earth from the heavens, so we are here to model his will. He said, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's. He said, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. So God governs the heavens, but he gave the earth to men to govern on his behalf. What's the point I'm driving at? That the visible is an offspring of the invincible, and that the purpose of the visible is actualized because there is first of all a purpose in the invincible. So whatever we are doing here is supposed to be as we deputize what God is doing in the spirit. This is why You will never find any physical jurisdiction that does not first of all have a reality superior which the visible models. When you come into cities, for instance, as you study the Bible, you are going to find out that the Bible went even a bit graphic by naming physical territories after spiritual realities or spiritual territories. And it shows us that we are humans working in the physical, but there are spirits who are the governors of those territories in the spirit. And you're going to find it replicated both in light and in darkness. Take, for instance, Galatians 4, verse 26. Galatians 4, verse 26. You're going to see the Bible speak about a Jerusalem that is above. So when you, Galatians 4, 26, you don't just have Jerusalem on the earth. There is, first of all, a heavenly Jerusalem before there is a physical Jerusalem. He said, but the Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. Hebrews 12:22, it reiterated this truth, that there is a heavenly Jerusalem before there is an earthly Jerusalem. He said, but ye are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Verse 23. It's showing you what is going on in the superior dimension. It said, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which is written in heaven, and to the God, the judge of all, and the spirit of just men made perfect. So there is a heavenly Jerusalem, and then there is an earthly Jerusalem. The earthly Jerusalem is ruled by the heavenly Jerusalem. That's why he said the heavenly Jerusalem is the mother of us all. So those of us who are in the earthly, we are regulated by those who are in the spirit. Now, that's beautiful because that's light. But the challenge is that it's not only light that has this dimension of operation. If you study your Bible again, in Isaiah chapter 19, if you read verse 3 to 5, we are going to hear the Bible talk about the spirit of Egypt. And I will take time to explain to you the effect and the impact of spirit cities. Because every spirit city models a dimension. He said, and the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof. And they shall seek, and they shall seek to the idols and to the charmers and to them that have familiar spirits and to wizards. Are you seeing that there is a spirit? And the Egyptian will I give into the hand of the cruel Lord, and a fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord of hosts. So you see that there is a spirit called Egypt. Go back to verse 4. You see what those, you see the merchandises of the civilization of spiritual Egypt. Verse 3. Are you seeing the merchandises? So anywhere there is the spirit of Egypt, you see some of the things he outlined there. He said, they seek idols. He said, there are charmers. He said, there are familiar spirits. He said, there are wizards. Now, it reveals to you, therefore, that Egypt is not just a location. Egypt is a spiritual civilization. And Egypt can come into your office. Egypt can come into the market where you transact. So long as that operation is superimposed, then the spirit of Egypt becomes the governor of that territory. If you study Daniel chapter 10, verse 13 and 20, you are going to hear Daniel speak about this, a prince. He said, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. He said, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. This is Angel Gabriel speaking, because Daniel was praying and seeking intervention. Then in verse 20, he now told us that, and then said he, knowest thou whereof I come unto thee, and now I am returned to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I'm gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia will come. Now, when you study history, you are going to discover the kingdoms of Medo-Persia. Now, this kingdom existed, but the power that dictated the things that happened in the kingdom, Daniel was revealing to us by revelation on account of what Gabriel told him, that there were princes in the spirit that are actually named after those cities. So there is a prince of Persia that determines the civilization of Persia, because he has first of all built that civilization in the spirit and then he superimposed it into the territory. Then he said when the prince of Persia's regime is over, he said the prince of Grecia will come. So when civilizations rise and fall, spirits power it. When territories are framed, spirits rule them. And when you start any transaction on the face of the earth, these same spirits come to establish their governments there. So when we speak about spirit cities, we are talking about spirits and the influence they exert over territories and over the systems of this world, creating value systems, creating influences that determines ultimately the outcomes of human possibilities. You either submit to them or you override them, because each of these spirit cities have specific influences that they generate. And I'm going to show you a few spirit cities and the kinds of influence they generate so that you understand them when you identify them as you get into spirit cities. When I show you the kind of influence they generate, then I will also show you how they create those influences. Because we need apostles who can go into government and still establish the kingdom of God. If I have time, I'm going to show you the kingdom of God. We need apostles who can go to the media and establish the kingdom of God. The whole idea is not gain. It's not buying and selling. Buying and selling is a platform. That's why we call it marketplace, because there are transactions. There is an exchange of value. You're all right? But the transactions are platforms. It is about enforcement of dominions and influences. It's a game of thrones. So I want to show you five major spirit cities or spirit civilizations in the dark world that seeks to enter corridors where transactions take place and influence you, so that at the end of the day, you either submit to them or you override them. But one way or the other, you must take a position. At some point, they may stop you from gaining or making progress if they see that you resist them. This is why powers are necessary. And then if you align with them, they can prosper you, but you will end up establishing their influences and their dominions. Glory to God. So let's look at a few biblical spirit cities, and then let's look at how these spirit cities exert influence. By the time we establish that, then I begin to show you the forces that we deploy in order to exert God's dominion, regardless of the presence of spirit cities. Now, when these forces are deployed, number one, you will prosper in your business, because Satan does not have the power to make you fail unless you allow him. And then beyond prospering in your business, you are going to be able to establish God's dominion wherever you find yourself. So very, very quickly, the first spirit city I want to show you is what the Bible calls the spirit of Babylon. There is a spirit city called the spirit of Babylon. Now, that city in the physical was established in Genesis 11 verse 4. When they came together to build the Tower of Babel. Babylon is from Babel. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto the heavens, and let us make us a name. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. This is where Babylon was initiated. But you see, when you now go to Revelation chapter 17 and 18, we can't read it. It's a long read. It speaks of the mystery of Babylon, or mystical Babylon. So we see that this Babylon in the natural was first of all in the spirit. And when you study Babylon, I don't have time. If I was teaching on cities, I would have taken time to show you from scripture. But if you study Babylon, there are four major influences of Babylon. And those of us who are in the marketplace, if you allow these things influence you, They will now dictate your end in your sphere of influence. Number one is pride and self-exaltation. Pride. So when you see somebody in the business space and what drives it, what motivates his action is no longer God and God's kingdom, but pride. Know that he has come under the influence of Babylon. If you read that scripture we saw a moment ago, they said they wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to build something that will exalt them to become like God. So the first influence of Babylon is pride and self-exaltation. Number two, influence of Babylon is economic control and luxury for the purpose of pleasure. You know, economic control for luxury or for pleasure. When you find people, they just want to make money, they just want to gain influence, they just want to be relevant, and the goal is to satisfy appetite, diverse appetites. I'm not saying don't look good. I'm not saying don't have excellence. But you see them today, they are flying to Brazil. They want to go sleep with Brazilian women. Tomorrow, they are flying to Bahamas. They want to see what the nightclub look like. Next tomorrow, they are going to Dubai. They want to walk on the beach and then, you know, move around with all kinds of, it's all about pleasure. The Bible calls it vanity. So it's a life of vanity. The resources, the influence, the money is not being put into anything of eternal relevance. You know, Babylon is at work. Then number three is idolatry and immorality. When you get into Babylon, one thing you are going to find is high-level perversion, immorality, and idolatry. Literally, everybody worships another god. See, when you get into business, and in order for you to prosper, you will bow to anything. Know that your soul has been lost. This is why many people, oh, business is failing. In the night, you see them going to a shrine. The goal and the ultimate is that they must prosper, even if they had to depart with God. Babylon has taken over their souls. And these things happen to many believers in business. They bow to men, they bow to idols just to get economic advantage. No, a generation that must declare, if I perish, I perish, must rise. Because one thing we must realize is that we are fighting under the influence of spirit cities. Number four, Babylon is opposition to God. When you see people who once feared God, once loved God, suddenly they become billionaires. And you see them talking against the ordinances of God. Oh, I beg God, this prayer, is it every day we pray? Did I become rich by praying? I didn't become rich by praying. I became rich by understanding investments. I became rich by transacting with my mind. I became rich by working hard. You talk prayer, they kick it off. You talk fasting, they kick it off. You talk kingdom advancement, they kick it off. Now they have become big. Babylon. Babylon makes you to oppose the things of God. The things of God no longer make sense. It's a spirit city. It is smuggled into our everyday transaction and it defies us from within. The second city you find is Egypt. Now, Babylon can make you great. That's why in the Bible they call it Babylon the Great. But it will inject pride, it will inject idolatry, it will inject immorality and perversion, and it will inject opposition to God. So Babylon does not stop economic progress. Babylon actually helps you to advance economically, but it will inject these forces into your soul. Then you have Egypt. Egypt is a system of bondage. You read Exodus chapter 1 to Exodus chapter 14, you are going to find the characteristics of Egypt. But project for me Hosea 11 verse 1. Egypt is a city, and there is the spirit of Egypt. I already read for you from Isaiah 19, verse 3 to 1. It said, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called him out of Egypt. We must come out of Egypt because Egypt is a force of oppression. The thing with Egypt is that if you are laboring under the influence of Egypt, you will do everything economically right, but you will not rise. It's like what Haggai said. In Haggai chapter 1 verse 6, he says you labor, but you have no wages. He says you have sown much and bring in little. Somebody invests 2 million into a business and gains 600,000. He invests 1 billion and ends up by sweating, get to 20, maybe 20 or 100 million. So you are investing, but you are not reaping anything. He says you labor and you put the money in a hole with pocket. Now, in this case, they were under a curse. But I'm just showing you, this is what Egypt does. You will be oppressed, literally. So Egypt is a system, and the influence of Egypt is, number one, slavery and oppression. That's why you see many people, they tell you, I've tried everything, I've done everything, it's not working. They've done 20 businesses, no one is working. There's a city you have not risen above. Hosea 11:1 say, you must be brought out of Egypt. Number two, Egypt enforces labor without progress. Labor. Business is not only about hard work. There's a place of hard work, but there is also a grace that facilitates business. If you see, our people here will say, you walk like an elephant, you eat like an ant. It's Egypt. And then number three, Egypt is resistance to God's authority. So you see people suffering, yet they won't turn to God. They are running from pillar to post, running from one herbalist to another. It never occurs to them that God can help them. Even when you bring them to church, they think it's a waste of time. There is something created in their soul that makes them resist God. It's a spirit city called Egypt. Glory to God. So when somebody's in Egypt, he's literally in a cycle of captivity and limitation. You see him after 10 years, he's worse than you met him 10 years ago. You come back 5 years later, he's worse than you met him 5 years ago. Their lives are just degenerating. It's a city. It's called Egypt. There is a spirit of oppression that has created a system around it. Now, remember, we are calling it a city because it's not just a spirit that possesses you. These are operations of fallen angels. They don't possess you. They build a system of influence around you to exert their dominion over you. So it requires much more than casting out devils. In fact, demons run errands for these spirits because these spirits are not disembodied spirits. They are fallen angels. They have bodies. They possess territories. They possess systems. They take over cultures to establish their influence. Number three, there is the city called Sodom. The city, a spiritual city called Sodom. 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 How many of you read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? Exodus, in Genesis chapter 19. Sodom and Gomorrah is a city. And Ezekiel 16, verse 49 and 50. Project for me. This is too long. But, okay, let's read verse 1. And there came unto, go back to verse 1. I'll go back to Ezekiel. I just want to show them something here. Genesis 19, verse 1. You just projected it. I'm showing you geographical territory and spiritual reality. And there came two angels to Sodom at evening. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. So this is the geographical Sodom. Exodus 16, Ezekiel 16, 49, 50. Please note the things I'm telling you. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughter. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. Are you seeing the characteristics of Sodom? And he said, and they were haughty. They committed abomination before me. Therefore, I looked them away as I saw good. This is when God was bringing lamentation over his city, Jerusalem. And he was telling them that Sodom had become their sister because Jerusalem had fallen into iniquity. So it's calling a city in the natural after a spiritual reality. Abominations, perversions, pride, idleness. You see people in business, they do nothing. They just fold their hands. They are hoping that one day God will bless them. They are not working hard. Idleness, laziness in business. And the guy is blaming everybody for not prospering. But he's mentally lazy and redundant. Then you see abominations, evil concupiscence, perversion of all sorts, like the gay movement today. It's sodomy. It's a spirit city. And most of you in the Western world, you know what I'm saying. The Americas and the likes. Sodom has taken over. So every firm, every national event, everything that has to do with influence, they want their colors everywhere. And they are sponsored with multi-million dollars. And what you don't know is that if you are in such territory and you don't know how to disarm those cities, the effect and the influence of the city will rub off on your soul. Now, what's the effect of Sodom? Number one, sexual perversion. Sexual perversion. So you see many people today in the business space, their head is burning with all kinds of abominable acts of immorality. Somebody said he's going for business trip in Dubai. He's going for business trip somewhere. And he has already planned diverse whoredom to be committed. Because that's part of the... In fact, that's what sanitizes the business. So nowadays, you finish a contract, you finish a transaction, there must be a dinner. The whole idea of the dinner... Before now, dinner is about networking. But now the whole idea about dinner is to get themselves drunk and get into diverse perversion. And you can't imagine the things people do. Sleeping with strange women, sometimes they even play games with it. And then women sleeping with women, men sleeping with men, and they say it's business. And nowadays, you can't even get to certain levels of business transaction unless you are involved. So you come to have business with your colleague, with a friend, a business partner. They book a hotel for you. Three women are already waiting for you there. And you're wondering what's going on. It's part of the business. Praise God. Nowadays, most business deals are concluded in casinos or in nightclubs. I was in Dubai the other time for a meeting and they told me it's around between 1 a.m. to 3 a.m. They do businesses in millions of dollars. When they have danced, they've done all the wardom. They sit there with hot, you know, very strong alcoholic. That's where they do transactions. I'm like, what? Say, yeah, that's the world we live in. How do you break through this civilization? Number two is pride, excess pride. Excess pride, pride that is meaningless. People literally acting as if they are gods because they have money. And then number three is lack of compassion. You saw that he said they didn't have compassion for the poor. So they love it for people to be rich, to be poor rather, because it reminds them that they are bigger. Glory to God. When you get to a point where the more rich you become, the more the ordinary man looks like nothing to you. You love the poor worshiping you. The more you have appetites for abominations, the more your pride overflows. Know that you are under the influence of Sodom. And then the richer, the more idol. Sodom. Number four is the city called Nineveh. Jonah chapter 3. Nineveh. If you read the whole book of Jonah chapter 3, you are going to find the characteristics of this city called Nineveh. He said, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it. Preaching, go back. Is a preaching that I bid thee. Next verse. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. He said, now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Next verse. And Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I don't have time to read the whole scripture. But if you read chapter 1 and chapter 3, you are going to see the characteristics of Nineveh. Number one is wickedness. It's a city of wickedness. When you become rich and you become wicked, your propensity to cause havoc is increasing. You don't even know why. It's a city influencing you. It's a spirit influencing you. That's why you see some of these, our rich people, they can kill virgins. They can kill children to sanitize altars in darkness. It's Nineveh. It propagates itself through wickedness. But you see, the advantage of Nineveh is that Nineveh can repent. That's the only advantage. Nineveh has the propensity, the responsiveness towards repentance. But Nineveh is largely depicted by wickedness. They say God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways. So their ways are evil and wicked. But when you preach, they can repent. I need you to understand this because each city has a strategy when you experience it. Then number five, which is the last, is what the Bible call Tyre. T-Y-R-E. Ezekiel 28. You are going to read from verse 2 to verse 17 and you'll find the city of Tyre. But if you go to verse 13 in particular, it began to tell us about the prince of Tyre. It says, son of man. Okay, let's read this. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyros, thus saith the Lord God, because thy heart is lifted up, thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man, not God, though thou set thy heart as the heart of God. So this is a city. This is a city. Go to verse 13. He now began to speak about the spiritual dimension. He said, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and gold. He said, the workmanship of thy tabret and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Next verse. He said, thou art the anointed cherub that covered it. And I have said this so. He said, thou was upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. He said, thou was perfect in thy ways from the day thou was created, till iniquity was found in you. Now, he said, the multitude of thy merchandise, he said, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. He said, thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. From the midst of the stones of fire. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. He said, thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. He said, I will cast thee to the ground, and I will lay thee before the kings, that they may behold thee. Now, in verse 12, go back to verse 12. You are seeing the characteristics of this city. Son of man, take up a lamentation against the king of Tyros. So he's still talking about this spirit city and the forces that regulate it. Now, from what we read, you can see that this is a city that excels in trade and wealth. So I'm showing you all of this so that you know that you are prospering does not just mean God is the one prospering you. We are going to check the characteristics of your prosperity to know if God is the one. When you are under the influence of the spirit of Tyre or Tyros, you can prosper. It's a city that brings enormous wealth. But with it is what? Self-edification. Self-glorification. He said, you say you are God. You are seated in the seat of God. He said, you have made your heart to be as God. So there is wealth because there is multitude of merchandise. They are masters of trade. And they have all the precious stones you can imagine. They have all the beauty and the excellence. So there is opulence. There is wealth. There is glamour. But with it is self-exaltation. When a man comes, self-deification is the actual word. A man comes to a point where he becomes a god to himself. Nobody means anything. If you like, say God. You say go to hell. What do you mean by God? Where was God when I was struggling? Know that he has come under his spirit and his spirit city. Why am I saying this? These things are weaved into our civilization. As apostles in the marketplace, we must be able to recognize these cities and refuse their influence over us. Because every apostle in the marketplace has three missions. Number one, is to dominate that market. That means you are going to have all the expertise, all the skill, all the intelligence, the competencies required to match them. Intelligence for intelligence. The Bible said Daniel was 10 times better than his peers when he found himself in Babylon. Daniel chapter 1, you read from verse 18 to 19. You must have the competence. That's why you need to study. You need to have the intelligence because these guys, they are good at what they do. At the end of the days, the king had said, you should bring them in. The prince of the eunuch, he brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 19. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. He said, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers that were in his realm. So you go into the marketplace with a deliberate intention to be the best. Skill in trading, mastery in economic values, mastery in leadership, mastery in governance, the principles, the ordinances. You must be skilled. You must be famed for it. Everybody should know you are the best. Look at Daniel chapter 5 from verse 11 to verse 13. The Bible said it was known in the realm. It said there is a man in thy kingdom. This is the queen giving validation and recognition to Daniel, in whom is the spirit of the Holy Ghost. In the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made the master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. So number one, you are going into that market to dominate it with all the tools and utensils required. Intelligence, skill, everything. Because if you are not the best, they can't make you master. So every apostle in the marketplace must understand the game of dominion. And he must have something to offer. Even the hidden should look at you and say, you are better than us. So there's skill and competence. Then the goal of skill and competence is for you to be their leader. Because if you are not their leader, you can't bring your dominion. So the first purpose of every apostle in the marketplace is to lead the space, is to be the leader in the space, to be the one in charge, because you have the competence required. Many Christians say they are going to the marketplace. They can't even pass interviews. They can't deliver on their job. When KPIs are revealed, they are never the top. And they keep coming to church, begging for favor and everything. No, we don't enter the market like that. Your first objective is that no one there can beat me. I have the mind of Christ. I lead them. Then your second objective is to model the values of God until everybody can reference you as one who is different. The Bible said in Matthew 5, verse 14 and 16, it said, you are the light of the world, a city set upon the hill that cannot be hid. Verse 16, it said, let your light so shine among men. Let your light, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that when they see your good work, they give glory to your Father which is in heaven. So now you are marrying competence and value systems. Let them know that it's possible to be righteous and excel. It's possible to be godly and excel. They shouldn't make you feel until you bow to idols before you excel. And then number three, you come to a point where you can establish God's kingdom. Matthew 6:10, Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These are the three objectives of every apostle in the marketplace. You are good at the business until you lead them, therefore you prosper. Number two, you have values that you don't compromise on, therefore you become the light. And then number three, you have authority enough to establish God's kingdom. If you don't have this in mind, you will be swallowed up by these spirit cities, because these spirit cities are real. Now, how do they exert influence? How do these spirit cities exert influence? This is what will shield you, this understanding. Number one, they exert influence through cultures. So they create values, morals, and norms that become cultures. So you go into politics, they say, listen, if it's here, you must bribe people. If it is here, you must do some rituals. So forget all these things they tell you in church. Oh. If you don't do rituals, they will kill you. If you don't bribe people, nothing will work. Oh. It's a lie. Spirit cities create culture so that you don't even dare to think you can go against it and succeed. You go into the market, they say you must inflate your prices. So if you don't inflate your prices, now I hope you know that as a Christian, we make modest gains. We don't make exorbitant, alarming, unimaginable, because you are not in the society to rape that society to death. You are in the society to improve it. So we make enough gain to prosper, to remain in business, and to keep going. So that loss does not enter our soul. But you know what these spirit cities do? When you enter the market, anything you are selling, there is already a system there that determines the price. Whether you like it or not, you must follow. And if you don't have the influence to say no, they will force you to. So whether it's in governance, or it's in the place where we do trade, commerce, or even in the media. There are many young ladies today who say they are influencers on the media. And you find them naked. Somebody is talking about leadership. The whole breast is outside. Because she knows there is a culture, there is a norm that if you are not naked as a woman, nobody will listen to you. And then they fall because they don't understand that it's an intelligence of spirit cities. Romans chapter 1. If you read verse 21 to 32, I can't read it. You are going to discover that this is how spirit cities work. So any territory you enter, believe me, you must find values, norms that have become cultures. These are the first thing you will find. Number two, how do they influence territories and the marketplace in particular? It is through trade systems. Trade systems. So when you enter a territory, these beings would have created structures that shut down inspiration. They make you feel this is how it has been, this is how it will always be, this is only how it works. So if you are not careful, you will become stereotyped. They deliver to you the patterns, the templates, the patterns for which business can be done. Whether it's governance, whether it's buying and selling, whether it's media. And they make you feel if you don't do it like this, you can't excel. The danger of it is that if they tell you how it should be done, then anything they tell you must be added. If you don't, you can't succeed. So when you go there, while you can adopt what is good and what is working, you must be open to inspirations. Because God can give you inspiration that is not consistent with the patterns adopted in the market. Number three, how do they exert influence? Through seduction. Seduction for gain and for leadership. So when you get into the space, the spirits begin to teach you or tell you about shortcuts. If you do this and do this, you can be in charge. If you do this and do this, they want you to violate process. They bring seduction. They bring, oh, if only you gave these people bribe, gave these people bribe, your goods would have entered the market in 2 weeks instead of in 3 months. And then you come under pressure. You come under pressure. Relax. Promotion does not come from the west, the east, or the south. It comes from the Lord. So they influence territories through seduction for gain and for influence or leadership. God will give you gain. God will give you leadership. But don't get it through the way of the devil. Because it's a channel that spirit cities use. Number four, how do they exert dominion? Mindsets. When the moment you enter, they give you a mindset. Do you know even ministries? Some ministries are under the influence of Babylon. Do you know some ministries are under the influence of Egypt? I've seen pastors who are struggling. They've done everything they know to do. They can't succeed. And so they come under pressure. And then because there is already a mindset, it becomes easy to compromise. So the four basic ways by which spirits or spirit cities influence marketplace apostles is number one, through cultures, values, morals, and norms that are instituted as cultures. Number two, through economic pathways. This is how it must be done. Otherwise, you can't succeed. Number three, through seduction for quick gain and leadership. And then number four, through mindsets. They sell mindsets to you. And people, because of those mindsets, shut the door against themselves, come under pressure, and you discover that they can no longer excel. Because spirit cities are real, because spirit cities have diverse influences that I have enumerated here, because spirit cities have pathways of exerting influence, you who is the marketplace apostle, what are the forces you must deploy in order for them not to make a slave out of you? Because I don't have time, I'm going to give you generic forces. If I had time, I would have shown you how to deal with Babylon, how to deal with Sodom, how to deal with Egypt, how to deal with Nineveh, how to deal with Tyre. But I don't have time. So what I'll do is give you generic forces that God has given us as an advantage. If you miss them, you may struggle with one city or the other. Number one is the consciousness of your identity and location. They are not the only ones that operate. There are also cities in light, the same way there are cities in darkness. So you must also understand that although you are in the marketplace, you are also functioning from a spirit city. And then you must understand who you are in that city. Identity of self and location is critical. Why was Elijah not intimidated by Ahab? He had a consciousness of his own location. He was standing in the palace. 1 Kings 17 verse 1. Everybody who stood there were oppressed by Ahab. But Elijah said, no, I know where I'm standing beyond your palace. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. You are seeing me in your palace, but I'm standing somewhere superior to your palace. I know where I am standing. If you don't have the consciousness of who you are and the city where you belong, you cannot dominate in this battle. I showed you already, Hebrews 12:22. He said, you are come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, and your city is sufficiently armed. He said, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. See your advantages. Innumerable company of angels. That's not all. Verse 23. The general assembly of the church of the firstborn. You have the backing of the church. That's not all. He said, God, the judge of all. Are you seeing your advantages? The moment you know you are in your own city, innumerable company of angels, general assembly of the church of the firstborn, God who is the judge of all, and then spirit of just men made perfect. I'm not afraid if I'm in a territory where Babylon is controlling. Daniel has defeated Babylon before. I am in a city where Daniel still lives. I'm not afraid if I'm in a city where the prince of Persia rules. Michael, I'm in a company where Michael still exists. That's why you must know where you are. And that's not all. Go to the next verse. He said to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. So there is the backing of the new covenant. The blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. You know, you go to the market, you think all you have are your certificates and your experiences. I studied in Harvard. I studied in Yale. I studied in Oxford. I've done this thing for 15 years. Sir, if you meet a demon, you'll be cut off. In addition to all of those beautiful credentials, in addition to that, your strategic experience, you need to have a consciousness that you are standing in a superior city. That's why you can sit in the marketplace and tell yourself, I have more on my side than they have on their side. When Elisha was to be arrested, I think that's 1 Kings 6:17. The king sent an army to arrest Elisha. Gehazi was afraid. We are done for. We are finished. He said, relax. There's more on our side. What was the audacity? He knew that he was not alone. He knew you need to go into the market with a new consciousness. I am in a boardroom, but I am in the new Jerusalem. I'm in the heavenly Jerusalem. I'm in the midst of innumerable company of angels. I'm in the midst of the judge of all. I'm in the midst of spirit of judgment made perfect. I'm in the midst of the general assembly of the church of the firstborn. You are not alone. Never have the mentality that you are alone and never depend on anything outside of God. So have the consciousness of where you are. And that's not all. Have the consciousness of who you are. You know what the Bible calls you? There are essential qualities that are attributed to you, and there are functional qualities attributed to you. Let me show you four essential qualities. Number one, the Bible says you are light. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5, the Bible said that you are the children of light, the children of the day. It says you are not of the night. Jesus, Matthew 5, 14 says, you are the light of the world. This is who you are called. You need to have that consciousness that no matter how thick the darkness is, I am a terror to darkness. Because in John 1, 5, it said the light shineth in the darkness. The darkness comprehends it not. You must be conscious of who you are. You must be conscious. Number two, the Bible said you are wind. 1 John 3, verse 8, it says, as the wind bloweth, thou listest not from whence it cometh or where it goeth. It says, so are they that are born. John 3, 8. So are they that are born by the Spirit of God. You are the wind. Can you trap wind? Because you are wind, what it means is that you can't be stopped. And what it also means is that you cannot be victimized. What can you do to wind? Even when you try to shut wind, when you breathe, it comes out. You are the wind. You must have the consciousness of who you are. I am light. I rule darkness any day, anytime. I am the wind. I remain influential. Nobody can do without wind. Nobody can do without air. Air must be relevant. So if I'm there, I'm influential. Number three, the Bible calls you fire, a flame of fire. Hebrews 1, 7. It said he maketh his angel spirit, he said, but his ministers a flame of fire. I'm a flame of fire. You know what that means? I cannot be defiled. I cannot be corrupt. Fire is always pure. Fire cannot not be pure. That's why fire is the instrument used for purification. And number two, when you touch fire, you are the one who gets hot. You can't hurt fire. So I can be in the midst of evil. I can't be corrupt. I am pure. I blaze. And if you want to hurt me, you hurt yourself. And then, number four, you are a rock. 1 Peter, I think that's 2 verse 9. It says, Christ has raised us up as lively stones. Search it for me. You are a lively stone. Essentially, this is who you are. If you don't have this consciousness, you will fail in the marketplace. There are things you will confront that you need to become light. Intelligence. There are things you confront that you need to become wind. You can't be trapped. There are things you confront, you need to become a flame of fire. Touch me at your peril. And there are things you confront that you need to become like rock. 1 Peter 2, 5. Nothing can shake you. No compromise. This is the flexibility and the versatility you require in order to be an effective apostle in the marketplace. And then functionally speaking, the Bible says you are a king. In Revelation 1, 6, it says he washed us. He made us kings and priests. And in Ecclesiastes 8, 4, it says where the word of the king is, there is power. When I talk, there's authority. I don't just deliberate. I release authority. I'm a king. He didn't say you will become. He said you are washed and made a king and a priest. And he said where the word of the king is. So I'm a king. Anywhere I talk, there's power. Sir, we are rulers. Functionally speaking, he said you are a priest. Who is a priest? A priest is one that represents God to people and represents people before God. So a priest has the power to bring God on the scene or carry a scene before God. That means I can enter a business room and bring the atmosphere of heaven there. The guy who came with charm, his charm will spoil. This is consciousness. I'm beginning with consciousness because that's where it starts from. See Elijah. First Kings 17:1. Before God, whom I stand, who told you you could bring God there? Who told you you could bring heaven there? He's a priest. And then number three, the Bible calls us ambassadors of Christ. I think that's 2 Corinthians 6:20. Help me now. And 1 Corinthians 5:20. Help me check it. 2 Corinthians 6:1. And then 1 Corinthians 5:20. Let's do 2 Corinthians 5:20 first. Where Paul said, now are we ambassadors of Christ. Paul knew he was an ambassador. The question is, do you know? 2 Corinthians 5:20. He said, now are we ambassadors of Christ. We are ambassadors of Christ. We are ambassadors. Paul knew he was one. But it's not the prerogative of Paul. Anybody who represents God is an ambassador of Christ. Now, who is an ambassador? Ambassador is a legal entity that represents his kingdom in another territory. When I enter the marketplace, I represent my kingdom. And because of that, I have diplomatic cover. I have diplomatic advantage. If you touch me, there will be backing from heaven. Functionally speaking, that's who we are. We are kings, we are priests, we are ambassadors. You need to understand this. If you are in the marketplace, I was speaking to a friend who works with the United Nations. They had a meeting, and usually when they have some of these meetings where they go into diverse delegations with representatives, you know, the different reps from different nations, he said there's this guy that always shows up, and when he shows up, he smells like fish. But nobody dictates it. He's the only one who perceives it. And his job is to initiate people. UN officials initiate them. So people can come to represent their country. They don't know what they become. And God told him, he is not a human being. He came from the waters. The day he confronted the man was scared of him. And everybody was sure. Nobody challenges this man. He said, I know his reality. I come from a superior kingdom. And the man knew that this one came from somewhere. If you don't have that consciousness, you think it's buying and selling you are going for, with experience and credentials, you may be cut off in the marketplace. You can shake somebody and be paralyzed. So why it's important to understand the place of buying and selling, the game of power, why it is critical, you must understand that all of those are the platforms. The retransaction is beyond it. And you must know who you are. Philemon 1:6 said that the communication of our faith should become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in us in Christ Jesus. So you must operate with the consciousness of who you are and where you come from. Number two, you must engage faith in everything you do. It is too critical. You know, most of us think faith is all about casting out devils, healing the sick. You need more faith in the marketplace than I need in church. Because in church, the whole church can pray and things can happen. When you are in the marketplace, you need a lot of faith. Even the consciousness I just told you, it will take faith for you to believe that you went with that level of arsenal. And then faith is what will make you venture into a business and know it will work. Faith is what will make you start a company. Faith is what will make you pick the form for a political position. If you don't have all the faith, you'll be waiting for everything to be set before you take steps. What will move you to action is faith. No matter what we teach you, you can never take action if the things you see paralyzes you. The reason why you know this is the valley of the shadow of death, yet you will enter and know that you will dominate is faith. Look at what the psalmist said. In Psalm 23, verse 4 and 5, he said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Verse 5 is what blew my mind. He said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over, so I can be in abundance where they hate me. When you enter the marketplace, whether it is in governance, whether it is in the commerce, whether it's in media, whether it's in the academia, wherever you find yourself, you are going to need a lot of faith to survive and to keep advancing. It takes faith. And this type of faith is not talking faith, it's acting faith. Because James 2:19-20 said, thou believest that there's only one God, thou dwellest well. He said, the devil believes and trembles. He said, oh, vain man, faith without works is dead. In verse 26, he said, as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Some of you by now should have started two other companies in addition to what you are doing, but the faith is not there. You have discerned that it's time, but the faith is not there. You are saying the money is not there. This is not there. That is not there. Those of us who are in ministry, you think we have it cheap? We take actions of faith. We take actions of faith. I say I was going for a meeting in Australia, which we'll be going for on the 29th and 30th of this month. And then I say, yeah, we are going to Australia. Fiji is closed. Let's go to Fiji Island. Don't worry, don't need the flyer. I'm not advertising. I'm just teaching something. Now, they told me the bill for the hall in Australia alone is $60,000. And then I say, I'm adding Fiji. And then while we're discussing that, 2 weeks to end of last month, I said, oh, let's go to Southern Africa. We added Botswana. We added Zimbabwe. We added Zambia. Oh, as we're talking, let's add Leeds, United Kingdom. We added it. You need to hear the bill. When the chef showed me the bill, I started laughing. I didn't even have the cash. But guess what? I took steps. As we took steps, somebody rose. Now, we added Netherlands. We are going to Netherlands also in July. And Netherlands B alone, hall alone is 31,000 euros. The moment I took steps, a woman rose and said, I'm paying for the hall in Netherlands. Somebody called from South Africa, I'm paying for the hall in Botswana. Somebody from Zambia, I'm paying for the hall in Zambia. Really? But we don't just move. We don't just speak because we have money. We move. The money joins us. You will need that faith in business. Some of you have not started what you should have started 2 years ago because you are waiting. If that person who promised me, say, keep talking it. Dr. Joyce is here. She will testify. 6 years or 7 years ago, they sat with me. I told them on a Zoom call, I wanted to start doing crusades. We needed a bill of over 100 million. I didn't have 10 million. Guess what? Nobody gave me a dime. But we kept pushing. Today, we have bought equipment for crusade worth more than 400 million. The marketplace, you need more faith in the marketplace to start a business, to keep moving when everybody writes you off. When you start, oh, you say you want to start a company, some people will laugh. If you don't have faith, it will die. The reason why you continue when nobody believes you is faith. The reason why you continue in the face of opposition is faith. The reason why you start two businesses and lose and still continue to invest in the third one is faith. And guess what? You don't need special faith. You already have faith. You know why? The faith you have now is the faith of Jesus. In Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. He said, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said he lived by the faith of the Son of God. Now, 2 Corinthians 4:13, Paul said that faith that he has is the faith that all of us have. He said, we have been the same spirit of faith. He was writing to the whole church. According as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. So Paul said, I have the faith of Jesus. He now said, we all have the faith of Jesus. And then Romans 12:3, the B part said, God dealt to us the measure of faith. So God gave all of us the faith of his Son and enough for our destiny. The problem with you is that you are not acting. If you will live in the marketplace, you will need faith. The reason why they tell you, if you don't pay this bribe, this company will die. You don't pay and you still go forward is faith. The reason why they tell you, if you don't sacrifice this virgin, if you don't bow to this man, you will fail and lose election and you continue and you don't do it is faith. So you need faith in the marketplace as much as I need faith. My own faith may be to open blind eyes. Your own faith is to start 5 companies when you don't even have capital. Your own faith is to go and buy and start the process of buying a share. A share worth $1 million when you just have $5,000. Hoping that one day you become the major shareholder. That's your faith. And it will keep moving you if you give it room. So that they don't make you compromise to get to the height where you should get to. Number 3, I'm trying to round up. I'm seeing that we're out of time. Is discernment. You must learn to see things beyond the surface level. Discernment. The Bible said in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 verse 32, it said the sons of Issachar, He said there were men that had understanding of times and season and knew what Israel ought to do. He said the heads of them were 200. All their brethren were at their commandment. Is this 2 Chronicles 12:32? Help me check it. Either 1st or 2 Chronicles 12:32. They had understanding. See, if you have faith without discernment, you will take foolish actions. Because you will just be taking steps and thinking everything is about boldness. No, you need discernment to balance faith. You need discernment, sound judgment, and judgment beyond the mental realm. You need it in business. It puts you in charge. The Bible said the heads of them were 200. All their brethren were at their commandment. You should be able to look at a business. It's going to give you 300% return. But something tells you don't. And you have trained it and you don't. And then you hear that those who went into it, they lost. It's discernment. These are the weapons we take into the marketplace. I'm sure I'm going to come back to you again. I'm going to ask Dr. Joyce, I need to come back to teach you how to develop these weapons. But you need discernment. 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 You need it. These are the weapons to deploy. It puts you in charge. It makes you invincible. It gives you strategic advantage. Discernment. Number four, you need wisdom. Why discerning and discernment is ability to see into the spirit realm and to make sound judgment. Wisdom is pragmatic or productive application of understanding. If you learn anything, you should know how to apply it. Discernment will tell you where and when. Wisdom will tell you how to apply it. And when you apply wisdom, you become a ruler. Look at Daniel. By wisdom, he became a ruler. They called it the excellent spirit. They called it sound wisdom. Daniel 5, 11 to 13. Wisdom. And you have it. I just need to show you how to stay it. Now, can we get it? Daniel, not Galatians. Come on, we're out of time. Daniel, help me fast. He said, there is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the Holy Ghost, in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the God was found in him. Immediately, Nebuchadnezzar made him father. Look at Joseph. When he manifested wisdom, Genesis 41, and then Psalm 105 from verse 17 to verse 21, the Bible said the Lord sent a man before them, even Joseph. He said they locked him in fetters, they bound him in chains. He said until the time that the word of the Lord came, the word of the Lord tried him. He said the king sent for to lose him, even the ruler of the people. Psalm 105 verse 17 to 21. He said he made him lord of his substance and ruler of his household to teach his senators wisdom and to bind his princes at his pleasure. Wisdom. What did Joseph do? He gave wisdom. The moment wisdom spoke, he took charge. You need it. And the Bible says we have it. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 to 14 and 16, the Bible says we have not received the spirit that is of this world. We have received the spirit that is of God. We know the things freely given to us by God. He said these things we speak, not with words that human wisdom teaches, but words that the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. He said the natural man receiveth not the things of the spirit of God. Neither can he know them. They are spiritually discerned. Verse 16, he said we have the mind of Christ. We judge all things. When you enter the market, tell yourself, I have wisdom beyond my contemporaries. I have wisdom beyond these people. Solomon had wisdom. The Bible said, all the princes of the East, they brought their merchandise to him. You need wisdom. How do you engage a customer? How do you engage an influential person? How do you brand yourself? What's the branding behind what you are doing? How do you communicate in different scenarios? The Bible said wisdom makes a man's face to shine. Glory to God. That means wisdom sponsors favor. So number four is wisdom. Number five is value systems. You must live by the culture of the kingdom. Before you enter the market, you must tell yourself, I will live righteous. I will live holy. I will not compromise. I will follow process. I will not do anything God does not sanction. If you don't have those boundaries, you will be swept off. When you see money, when you see power, hope you know Satan tempted Jesus with power. That means Satan knows that any man can be tempted with it. Even Jesus, he dared to tempt him with power and the glories of this world. When you see the glories of this world, if you don't live by value and if you don't benchmark your operation by those values, you will fall in the marketplace. You will fall. But God will help somebody here tonight. But value systems. I won't cheat anybody. I won't compromise. I won't cut corners. I won't defy my body. You need to enter the market with those value systems. You need to. Number six, personal consecration. Don't let your business swallow your altar. Your altar should sustain your business. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8. He was in Babylon, but he was praying every day. The man lived a consecrated life. He said he wouldn't defy himself. He was consecrated in his body and he was consecrated in his altar. If you study, I think, Daniel 6:11 now, help me find it. Three times Daniel prayed in one day facing Jerusalem. He was consecrated. See, some of you just made 10 million shillings, 50 million shillings, 100 million shillings, and you can't pray anymore. You can't fast. You can't read the Bible. Even when God creates a group like this, where you can be reminded to be consecrated. No time. Until Satan strikes. It's not your portion. But you need your altar to be alive. Go and check the Bible. Abraham had functional altar. He prospered. Isaac had functional altar. He prospered. Jacob stumbled on the altar of Abraham. He prospered. You need altars. And that's where priesthood comes in. Priesthood. You need to carry God's presence. Carry God's favor into the business. It will take priesthood to provoke it. Look at Genesis, I think verse 39. If you read verse 2 to 5, you're going to see how Joseph prospered. The favor of God was with him because God was with him. He said the Lord was with Joseph and he was a prosperous man in the house of Potiphar, his master. Next verse. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. It was palpable. And the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. All that he did. He said, and Joseph found grace in his sight and served him. And he made him overseer over his house. So Joseph was always ruling. But there was a priesthood. God was with him. He had a place where he encountered his God. And he carried the dimension of God into wherever he went. Don't lose your priesthood. Don't lose your consecration. Don't lose it. If you lose it, the market will become too hostile for you. The attacks are enormous. Family members, your health, your business, they are enormous. You need to be an impregnable fortress. And as I round up, you need to always, consciously, exercise authority. Always, consciously, exercise authority. Even in your normal, harmless communication. Somebody tells you, hi, this business, I think it will fail. My business does not fail. Don't respond to things naively. Somebody says, you will see, not me. You die in 3 days. Let them know that when it has to do with, you are an authoritarian in the spirit. Be authoritative. Let demons flee when you come around. Don't see, you are entering a business. Don't go marakataka. Take 5 minutes, speak in tongues. Lord, as I enter there, my eyes are burning with fire. Every word from my lip carries power. And as we are talking, you will be like their commander. Telling you, if you think you are being overwhelmed, defeated, or you are making the wrong decision, withdraw, charge yourself, return with authority. Always bind forces. When you see anything not normal happening, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over the atmosphere. I rebuke fear. I rebuke confusion. I go forward by the power of God. Take authority over the business. Take authority over the territory. Take authority over the atmosphere. I come by the blood of Jesus. I am invincible to the devil. The blood that speaketh better things than the blood of Abel has arrested this territory for me. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I command the dark cloud to shift. No confusion, no mistakes, no failure, no contradiction. Declare, sanitize your atmosphere. Authority, authority, authority. Never take it for granted. Be conscious that you have authority. And as you do it, You'll be shocked how you dominate the market. Listen, my platform is a pulpit in church. Your platform is the business that God has given you in the marketplace. Shine from there. The Bible said in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, God's own special people called forth to showcase his excellency. I pray for you tonight, the grace to be a worthy ambassador of Christ is released upon you in the name of Jesus. Whatever force has negated, has currently or has in the past or is currently negating your progress or your rising, I decree the name of Jesus, they are terminated now. Rise up above the limitation of the spirit city regulating your territory and the sphere of your business. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bring you speed. I bring you favor. I bring you wisdom. I bring you the atmosphere of God's presence. As you return to where God has mandated and planted you, begin to dominate. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, let there be a shift in your business. Oh my God, I see something like a lid opening up. Whatever has covered you, whatever covering cast has shielded your ministry, your business, I decree it opens in the name of Jesus. And I decree and declare, let there be an awakening of the spirit of faith. I see somebody entering the realms of the millions of dollars. I don't know the business sphere you are in. I don't know the parastata that you are in. I don't know the mountain of influence where you are planted. But let the forces of the realm begin to aggregate in your favor, from wisdom to favor to honorable partnership with men. Let the forces begin to aggregate. And as you diligently labor in the name of Jesus, that realm open to you. Thank you, my Father. Somebody has just been handed a scepter of authority. You are in government and governance. You are in leadership. I decree, rise up to the top. In the name of the Lord Jesus, it's a new season for you. Blessings, blessings, blessings. It comes upon you and it overtakes you. In Jesus' matchless name, we have declared. Amen. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God.
Amen.
Thank you so much, God's servant. It's been an honor to share fellowship with you and your team this evening. Thank you for the opportunity. I believe God will do great and mighty things in the name of the Lord Jesus. When next I have the opportunity to come again, I'll take time to show you how to build into all of these things step by step. And we trust that the Lord will help us in the name of Jesus. I just pray that God will zoom into what we have shared this evening and bring you greater light in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Mm-hmm.